We're following Mr. Irvin's sermonette message today. We're having a potluck in Tulsa and also a potluck in Oklahoma City. So we're all going to be eating together today. And you're having a potluck too, correct? So I get to eat with you. Great. That's great. My wife Donna sends her greetings. She would be here today, except she's been sick the last couple of weeks. She spent a few days in Dallas visiting with her mother, who's 84 years old and recently married to an 86-year-old man. Donna's dad died about 2 years ago, and two or three years ago. And so that was an unusual wedding for us to go to, 86 marrying 84. And they're on a cruise now going through the Panama Canal. So, no grass, all the grass getting wiped out there, of course. I'm glad that we are associated now as church congregations, and I want to invite all of you to come over to Tulsa every chance you have. We'd be glad to have you there. Look forward to having you meet with us. I mentioned my wife Donna would be here, except she'd been sick the last couple of weeks. Right after she came back from Dallas, she ended up with what turned out to be shingles in her right ear, just in the inside of her, not down in the canal, but on the outside of her right ear. And so her ear's been throbbing, right side of her face been swollen up, and doctor said a couple of days ago it's probably sinus infection in there too that's giving her double vision, and she doesn't have much equilibrium. So otherwise she'd be here today, and God willing she'll be here next time if we come back. Now the congregation here is just about the size of when we started going to Joplin, Missouri in 1996 to help Mr. Blackwell up there. Some Sabbaths there'd be 10 or 11 of us there, and that'd be three or four of us from Tulsa going to speak and to lead songs and sing. And so, and I also met in a meeting room about this size a little over 10 years ago. I made a trip to Lagos, Nigeria, and to teach us oil industry school, and I found out who to contact in the United there, and so they got me to the church meeting hall, and it was a little room about this size, and there was 29 of us in that, crowded into that little room, and there wasn't much space left either. And Mr. Joel Meeker was the pastor at the time, and I called him and asked him and found out who to contact, and he told me that nobody there hardly has jobs. The people are very poor, that they needed to hear something encouraging. So I spoke about our calling, past, present, and future. And toward the end of the message, I was reading Revelation 22, verse 4. It's something that, you know, I really look forward to the fulfillment of this verse. Verse 4 of Revelation 22 reads, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." But when I read that verse, I said, forever and ever and ever, and the whole 29 people, including me, chimed in and said, and ever, and ever, and ever. If you ask those people a question over there, you need to be prepared. Somebody's going to stick his hand up and answer it. And we're not quite accustomed to that. Anyhow, so that was a classroom that's about the size of this room, and one of the most memorable weekends I ever spent. It turned out that the next day they were having their first spokesman club meeting, and I had the opportunity to go back and be the director of their first spokesman club meeting the following day. But that was 10 years ago, a little over, and here we are 10 years later. And in Genesis 1, we read that God created mankind in His own image and likeness. And so if you, God's a spirit, and we're human and we're mortal. But if you could see God the way I just read to you over in Revelation 22 verse 4, see His face. You know, as human beings, we can't look on God now. Because we'd die if we did. I mean, in all of His glory. But so God created us in His image. And God in the scripture has a face and arms and a chest and legs and feet. He has all of those things. And so we're made physically like He is spiritually. And God desired that mankind, that Adam and Eve, would obey Him and take of the tree of life and live forever. But Adam and Eve, with Satan's urging, had other ideas. They sinned when they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they brought on themselves the death penalty. And this sin cut them off from access to God. They needed reconciliation with God. All of their descendants, with the exception of Jesus Christ, have also sinned and brought on themselves the death penalty. And that includes you, and it includes me. All of us have sinned and brought the death penalty on ourselves. All mortal sinning human beings, including you and me, have needed a means of having our sins forgiven for us to attain eternal life. The good news of the gospel is that God provided us a Savior, a Lamb, without blemish, almost 2,000 years ago. And we're going to be celebrating His Passover sacrifice 5 weeks from tomorrow. God has mercifully provided us a way to be reconciled to Him and a way to escape the death penalty that we all have incurred due to our personal sins. And so I want to speak about reconciliation in the time remaining this afternoon. I want to concentrate mainly on the reconciliation with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, and briefly concentrate on our reconciliation with others. And the title that I've given this is Reconciliation. So what does reconcile to mean here to start with? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary, reconcile means to restore to friendship or harmony. That was 1A, and 1B is to settle or resolve. And number 2 is to make consistent or congruous. And number 3 is to cause to submit to or accept something unpleasant. And number 4A is to check, for example, a financial account against another for accuracy. And 4B is to account for. And so the purpose of our discussion today, speaking of reconciliation with God the Father and with others, then the definitions that apply to us for this discussion, then, are to restore to friendship or harmony, because we've all made ourselves enemies of God through our sins, and so we need to be restored to friendship or harmony, or to settle or resolve. And so we need to settle and resolve the differences. And we need to restore to friendship or harmony any other individuals, any other persons that we have offended. Now, according to Vines, on page 226, the Greek word that's translated reconcile and reconciliation properly denotes to change or exchange, especially of money, hence of persons, It means to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile. So all of us human beings, with the exception of Jesus Christ, have needed to change from enmity to friendship, to reconcile with God the Father. That's what all of mankind needs. To reconcile with God and with each other. So first, let's discuss the most important reconciliation of all, and that is with God the Father. And let's begin in Romans, the 5th chapter. Hey, thanks a lot. In Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, and I'll just read this through verse 11. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not saved by his death, but saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So now, let's go back and look at each one of these verses. And hold your place here in Romans 5, because we'll go back and forth and come back here several times. In verse 6, it says, for when we were still without strength, we were without strength, every last one of us, because of our sins. We were cut off from God because of our sins, lacking any spiritual strength. And he goes on to say in verse 6, Romans 5, that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, as the margin in the New King James Version here has it. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God had a plan and a timetable. Jesus Christ came when he was prophesied to come. Turn to Daniel. Daniel, hold your place there, please. Daniel 9. Read three or four verses here, beginning in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. What's the holy city? Well, Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin. Notice this verse covers a long time. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. How does that happen? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Righteousness from now on, forever, everlasting. To seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Continuing, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or a total of 69 weeks. And according to our Bible reading program, that decree to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem was given in 538 B.C. And so adding those times onto that then brings us to the time when Christ would be born and come. And so Jesus Christ came when he was prophesied to come. And God sent John the Baptist ahead of him to prepare a people to accept Christ when he came. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, cut off for the sins of the whole world, to save the whole world. Down in verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And so Christ was cut off in the middle of the week. He was crucified on a Wednesday, as we've understood, not on a Friday. And he was cut off in the middle of the week. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. See, there was not going to be any further need for those Levitical sacrifices. They all pointed to Christ. So there was no need for them anymore. So, Jesus Christ came when he was prophesied to come. God has a plan, and he's working it out. Continuing back in Romans 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Now here's an attitude of self-preservation expressed here. Jesus Christ didn't have that attitude of self-preservation. Notice John, hold your place, John 15. John 15th chapter. Christ did not have this attitude of self-preservation. It's just human nature with us. John 15, beginning in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love, notice, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for every one of us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. See, the opposite of that is that we're enemies if we don't do what he commands. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you could go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And the same applies to every one of us. We did not choose God. We have not chosen God. He chose us. He called us. He opened our mind. This is a closed book. Mankind does not understand this Bible, these scriptures, unless and until God opens the mind to see it. And that is a priceless gift that we should be very thankful for. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And the kind of love that he's talking about is the love that comes from the Spirit of God. It comes from having the Holy Spirit of God dwell in us. It is that agape type love. Verse 8, back in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is sin? Or turn back to John, the third chapter. I wanted to read one more verse there. What I quoted to you was John 3:16. Continuing in verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so back here in Romans 5, verse 8, then God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. So, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Who all has sinned? Romans 3, verse 23. All of us have. Every last one of us. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all come to that proverbial path in the road, and we've had a choice to make to go the righteous fork or the sinful fork. And all too often, we've taken the sinful fork. And Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, just as we are. And He came to those same forks in the road, and He always took the righteous fork. And we've fallen short in that regard in many ways, many times. And so what do our sins earn us? In Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, not eternal life in a hellfire. The wages of sin is death, not knowing anything, having no thoughts, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God the Father loved us so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us while we were still knee-deep in our sins. As we read back here in Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were all knee-deep in our sins. And Jesus loved us enough that He was willing to divest Himself of His position and to take on Himself the form of a human being and to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So His Passover sacrifice has a great meaning of personal reconciliation for each and every one of us as we celebrate it. 5 weeks from tomorrow. Continuing in verse 9 of Romans 5. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We've been justified by His blood. We've had our past sins erased and forgiven. Erased in the blood of the Lamb, and we're saved from wrath through Him. We all face the wrath of God because of the transgression of His law until the note of guilt against us was erased in the blood of His perfect sacrifice. Continuing, verse 10, Romans 5. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We, not God, were the enemies. We were the sinners. The fault was ours. We were cut off. We couldn't understand the Word of God and His plan. Our carnal mind was enmity against God and His law. Not subject to it. Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. This is why it doesn't do us any good to try to convert someone else that God hadn't called and God hadn't opened the mind. because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And the things of God are even foolishness to that carnal mind. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And for us to have a spiritual mind and to be able to discern spiritual things, we have to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, or leading us and helping us. Back in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The latter part of verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, we are blessed to have been given the gift of that Holy Spirit of God. For if when we were enemies, back in verse 10 of Romans 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is currently sitting, according to Scripture, at the right hand of the Father in heaven, serving as our high priest. We were reconciled to God the Father by His death and His sacrifice. But we are saved by His life. We read here in the latter part of verse 10. He and the Father live in us and work in us through their Spirit to help us to grow and to overcome, to convert us. In John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, verse 23. He was asked a question in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And so in verse 23 of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to Him and make our home with Him. So, once we've repented and been baptized and had hands laid on us, as we see the example in the book of Acts, then God gives us His Holy Spirit, and the Father and Christ come to dwell within us. Jesus said, we will come to Him and we will dwell with Him. And so we're saved by His life. There's a lot of discussion in the book of Hebrews about Jesus acting as our high priest. I'd like to read through some of those scriptures, and there's several of them. In the book of Hebrews. The first one is Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17, therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So Christ came, He was human and divine, He suffered, He ran into temptations. He needed to see how what we have to contend with as human beings, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to be able to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In verse 18, it says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted," or tested in the New King James margin, "he is able to aid those who are tempted." Continuing verse 1 of chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Chapter 4, scriptures we read at Passover, we'll be reading at the Passover. Verse 14, chapter 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now, scripture speaks of three heavens, so he's passed all the way up to the third heaven where God's throne is. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, when he came to that fork in the road, he took the righteous fork. We too often take the sin fork, "yet without sin. And because we have a high priest, as we do, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, was tempted in the ways that we are, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have a prison visiting program out of our Tulsa congregation. We're holding Sabbath services in three of the prisons. Once a month at Jim Hamilton, twice a month at Jess Dunn, and once a month at Jackie Brannon. We held a Sabbath service at Jackie Brannon this morning from 8:15 to 10 a.m. Mr. Cleaver and Mr. Nunn from Oklahoma City went today. One of the men, inmates, got released here recently from Jess Dunn. And I had a one-on-one, heart-to-heart with him. A couple of us did. And I've been trying to do this with all of the inmates that we're dealing with. They are all in there because they committed crimes and got caught and got convicted and got sentenced. And I said, when you are faced with redoing what got you here to start with, how do you handle it? Or are you tempted to do the same thing that you did that got you here? And how do you handle it? And he said what he does is he quotes 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there in Hebrews. Second Corinthians about 10 or 11. Yeah, chapter 10. He said this is the prayer he prays when he has those wrong thoughts come to mind. See, he's at this fork in the road. Is he going to go to righteous fork or the sin fork? That he prays that God would help him bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 10. Looking back at verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We all have these wrong thoughts come into our minds. They either come from us, our nature, from some other person, or a wrong spirit, a demonic spirit. And a good prayer to pray often is, Father, help me to bring all of my thoughts into captivity. And when one of those thoughts come to mind, that's a good prayer to pray. Help me to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And Dorsey told me that he prays this prayer, and after he's prayed it several times, and it may take several times, the temptation and the thought goes away. And that's how he handles those temptations to do wrong. It was, I thought, a good example of how we ought to all handle the thoughts and the urges to do wrong. Back in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 7, further on another thought on the Jesus serving as our living high priest. Verse 7 of Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. You see, Jesus Christ was under tremendous pressure and stress that evening before he was illegally arrested and crucified the next day. And so he cried out and he begged. He said, Father, if it be your will, is there some other way that I don't have to go through this? But he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And so he cried out with tears, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And notice it says obey. We're not going to be in the kingdom of God by disobeying God and continuing in the same sins. We have to put those sins behind us. He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so Jesus Christ is our living high priest, not according to the priesthood of Aaron, but to the priesthood and order of Melchizedek. Hebrews, the seventh chapter, beginning in verse 23, where we'll see another function that Christ as our high priest serves as. In verse 23 beginning, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They grew old, they died. But he, Christ, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. And so why does he need to make intercession for us? Hold your place there. Turn to thought comes to mind. Revelation, the 12th chapter. Because there is a being who's constantly accusing us before God. In verse 7 of Revelation 12, we read about war in heaven between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angel, the dragon and his angel, he's called there. And the devil and his angels didn't prevail. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Why is the whole world in sin? Why is the whole world in the captivity of the devil? because God has allowed Satan, the dominion in this world that we live in, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, thy salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And how did those who were accused overcome the accuser and the accusation? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so we are right at the end of time here. Don't know when, but there's some horrible times coming, and we very well are going to be faced with having to give our lives for what we believe. And so back in Hebrews 7, verse 25, we need someone there to make intercession for us because of the accusations that are being put forth against us. Day by day, we read. Who accused them before our God day and night that he has been cast down. In verse 26 of Hebrews 7, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. 2 verses of chapter 8. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. Chapter 8, verse 1. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. And in chapter 9, and I'll make this the last one. I got one more that I'll just give you the verse for. Or two more. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. That was Hebrews 9, verse 11. Not with the blood of goats and calves, which the high priest went into on the Day of Atonement once each year, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The high priest did it once a year. Christ did it one time. And the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he only had to do it once. not on a yearly basis, as the high priest in Israel did on the Day of Atonement. And also, verse 24 of Hebrews 9, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, to make intercession for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And when is that second time going to be? It's going to be at the seventh trump. And you might write down Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14 is further discussion of him in his priestly role. So back to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, verse 11, the last verse we looked at there. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We received, all of us, our reconciliation with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, covers and unfolds the subject of reconciliation with God the Father even further. In 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, verses 17 through 21. Let's read those. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Back in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we were baptized into membership in the church, when we came into the church, everything became new. The holidays that we had been observing, we stopped. And we started keeping the holy days that are given in the Bible. We had gone to church on the first day of the week in many cases. And we stopped that and started attending on the seventh day. The Sabbath day. We had normally, if you're like me, You ate anything that creaked or crawled, and your diet changed. Started following the clean and unclean in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. And so our whole lives changed. Everything became new. Therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 18, continuing, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God has done it all. He initiated it all. He initiated the reconciliation. He does not need to reconcile with us. We need to reconcile with him. And he provided the means of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We read here in verse 18, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. A part of the gospel we preach is the ministry of how to be reconciled. That every one of us has to be called. We have to be drawn by God the Father. We have to repent, which is something that God gifts to us and grants to us. We have to be baptized by total immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins and have the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us after the laying on of hands, after our baptism. And we have to live a righteous life of growth and overcoming for the remainder of our lives in order to be in God's kingdom. And that is a part of what God has charged his church to preach, that ministry of reconciliation. Continuing verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God, through Christ, has a plan to reconcile the whole world. An outline of the plan is revealed to us, parts of it anyway, in the holy days that we keep. God has a plan to forgive the sins of all of mankind and has committed to his word, to his church, the word of reconciliation. We read here in verse 19. In verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, who's from another country, the kingdom of God. And so, for this reason, we must remain reconciled to God, to continue to be ambassadors. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Christ to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in and through him, in and through Christ. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians is the second chapter, verse 16. Ephesians 2, verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Who is both? Well, let's go back to verse 11 and read forward. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. See, there were the Jews and the Gentiles, or the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. that at that time you were without Christ, the uncircumcision were, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. See, God the Father sent Jesus Christ to His own people. And only a tiny little handful of them accepted Him, and most of them rejected Him as the Messiah and Savior. And since they rejected Him, then you read back in the book of Romans that God took the promise away from the Jews, from the circumcision, but He's going to come back later on, and they all going to come to understand and be converted. And in their place, He grafted in the Gentiles. And so they once were far off, but have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both the circumcision and the uncircumcision one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. There was a wall in the temple separating the Gentiles from the Israelites or Jews, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as decreed in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both the Jews and the Gentiles, the uncircumcised and circumcised, in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Regarding the sacrifices for sin that are given back in the Old Testament, these show reconciliation with God. And the Passover is a day of personal reconciliation, and the Day of Atonement is a day of universal reconciliation. And God's whole plan of salvation is a plan of reconciliation. Now, not only do we all most definitely need to be reconciled with the Father, with God the Father, but we also need to be reconciled with one another. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, we're getting to the time of the year here before the Passover when we need to take stock, make amends, settle up. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 21. You have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, Christ came to raise the law to a spiritual level." In addition, we got to keep the law in the letter, but He came to show us how to keep it in the spirit. We're violating one of the commandments if we commit adultery or fornication. And Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, He raised it from the letter to just thinking about it. Instead of committing the physical act, all you have to do to sin and commit adultery in your heart is to think about it. And so Christ came to help us to live by the Spirit of law. He made it harder to keep it instead of easier to keep. Back here in verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See, it's something in the mind. And whoever says to his brother Raca, which means empty head, in Aramaic, I believe it is, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, and let's see, in the margin, that means more so. Instead of being empty head, it's worse than being an empty head. It's worse than that. There's nothing. You shine a light through, it goes all the way through from one ear to the next. You shall be in danger of hell fire, Gehenna fire. The Gehenna fire is going to burn all the sinners up in the second death. Therefore, I mean, here's the verse I'm getting to, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The Greek word used here for reconciliation is a Greek word for two-way reconciliation. Two-way. The reconciliation with God is one way, from us to God. This is the two-way reconciliation. Both parties may have to repent and to forgive each other. They both may have done or said something that they need to be sorry for and repent of. So it's time to make amends, to settle up, to take stock. It's a time to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Time to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, which means to test. Test ourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? So, it's time to examine ourselves. Are we really in the faith? Are God the Father and Jesus Christ really living in us? So, if they're not, then the latter part of this verse says that we'd be disqualified if they're not living in us. But he goes on to say in verse 6, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Those of us who are baptized need to give serious, solemn thought to how we keep the Passover. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We need to be sure that we're keeping the Passover in a worthy manner. Read here some scriptures we'll read during the Passover service. In verse 27, beginning in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, none of us as human beings are worthy. We're only worthy because of what God has done for us. And what does this unworthy word here mean? It means, according to Strong's, irreverently. That if we eat this bread irreverently or drink the cup irreverently, then we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And Vines says unworthy means treating the bread and the cup as common things, not apprehending their solemn symbolic import. You recall that the bread pictures Christ's body and the wine pictures his shed blood. But let a man examine himself, And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup in a worthy manner, in a reverent manner, understanding their solemn and symbolic import. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because some had been doing that in those days, the Apostle Paul said, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And one of the things they were doing is they were drinking enough to get drunk before the Passover service. Back in verse 21. One is hungry, another is drunk. And here's one of the keys in verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And so the injunction here is for us to be tough on ourselves individually and be careful about how we point the finger and judge others and don't condemn anyone else. But be hard on ourselves personally. And if we'll be hard on ourselves, the Apostle Paul is saying here, if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. God would not have to bring judgment on us. And so we need to be sure that we are keeping the Passover in a worthy manner. And so in closing, we should all be thankful that God has provided us a Savior when we were all sinners and enemies of God. And we should all be thankful that God the Father has reconciled us to himself through the death and sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we should all be thankful that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest, making intercession for us and saving us by his life. And so may God help us all to be reconciled to him and with each other.